I was not sure that I was going to do a part two on our lesson from last week about premarital sex and how to remain morally pure. And it's not because I was uncomfortable talking about it, but I was not sure the congregation would be comfortable talking about it. And because of the response and people's feedback, I thought, well, good. This is a good topic, and it's something that obviously needs to be talked about by your response. And so we want to continue that and finish some of the thoughts I wasn't able to get to last week. Yes, I was talking to Craig about the song selection, because since we're talking about sex, I didn't want him leading as an invitation song, "Why, Oh, Why Not Tonight." So you deserve that. All right. With that being said, you say, well, that's not very nice. No, sex is a normal thing. God created us to have sex, did he not? And, you know, and that's why in the beginning it was not good that man should be alone. And so he created woman, and the two become one flesh. And that's how they procreate, and they filled the earth, actually. So what we want to do is look at how you can actually stay pure until you're married. And this will have application as well to those that are married, how to remain pure. But we're speaking primarily to those who have not yet been married. Now, I know there's not a lot of young people, but so this is for the parents. Because you have to have this conversation with your children. The conversation has to be reasonable, it has to be frank. Not just scare tactics, but honest answers that are reasonable so they can go, I get it, I see that. So they can have the tools so they can use in their life, you know, to stay pure. And contrary to the lies that the world teaches us, purity and keeping your virginity is a blessing to yourself and to your future mate. And anything short of God's plan will just bring misery in our life. And we'll demonstrate some of that again. To review, we saw that sex course is a part of God's creation. It's not to be ashamed of. It's not something to be embarrassed about. It's, in fact, something to be enjoyed in marriage. And we'll look at a text later in 1 Corinthians 7 that alludes to that very fact. We also saw that premarital sex, in other words, we call that immorality or fornication, is not just a problem in the States, it's worldwide. And we talked about some of the problems in Africa, as well as the United States, the threat of venereal diseases. But that's why we said it's not only wrong, it's very, very risky. And Anne, one of her takeaways last week, she was really kind of shocked just how the statistics on how many new cases of STDs occur in youth from a teenage to age 30. And over half of the new cases occur in that age bracket. So it's very risky. And one out of four new AIDS case starts among our youth. And one out of eight AIDS person doesn't even know they're infected. So there's really nothing really as safe sex except virginity. Fornication, and we define as any illicit sexual activity outside of marriage. Any illicit activity. And so then we saw that, therefore, it's all sinful. And it's wrong in God's eyes. And when something's wrong in God's eyes, it's not because he said it's wrong, because it's harmful to you personally, spiritually, to your future spouse, and to society as a whole. Because God is a loving God, and when he says don't do something, he knows it's because it's harmful to us, not just because he's giving rules to be followed. He cares about us, and these rules help us. So that's why the solution is to wait. And virginity is a gift to your spouse, and we tried to impress that upon us by looking at this binding hormone, which we'll talk about some more, oxytocin. Did anyone look it up? Go Google it. It's oxytocin. There's just so much research that's done on it. That's all you have to put in there, and you'll find all sorts of pages that talking about how it's the trust hormone, it's the connecting hormone, it's the binding hormone, and it's very impressive, and God instilled that in our bodies so that when it's released during sexual encounters, we connect with one another. And we don't want to connect with the sexual act. We want to connect with our spouse. And outside of marriage, we tried to demonstrate that especially the males, they get excited and they connect with the act, and usually it's associated with guilt and shame and sneaking, and they don't connect with the woman. And so when they do get married, they want to repeat that type of scenario, and they ask things of their wives that are just not proper, because they're trying to create the naughtiness in the sex that they experienced the first time. And she ends up hating sex altogether. God knew what he meant when he said wait. He wants you to wait so when this bonding hormone is released, you connect to the woman and the woman to the man. And there's this beauty of one flesh. And so that's where we left off saying it is possible to wait. And that's what we want to talk about, how that can happen. Well, we gave the answer. It's flee fornication. Well, how do you flee it? Well, let's look at the text. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I thought about having some of the youth read it, but I didn't get to. So next time, so we'll have you read it, because it's something we should read and memorize and know it's there. And it doesn't just apply to the youth, it applies to all of us. Three times in this chapter, he says, do you not know? Because he's trying to just remind us of the importance of these things. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he begins at verse 12. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I'll be mastered by anything, nothing. And he gives the example of the food. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach's for food. When it comes down to it, at the end of the day, God's going to do away with both of them. So is your life about food? No. Well, why is he illustrating food? Because here's the illustration or the application. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Did you realize that? Your body is made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up us through his power. That's our body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall he then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot, and here's something about the sexual act, becomes one body with her? He says, do you not know that? So I thought that was only in marriage. No, something happens when you join yourself in the sexual act with another person. You become one with that person, and you give way part of your very being, your soul. For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So here is the conclusion. Flee immorality. And that means run as fast as you can. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in or and with your body. Let's just look at some observations from this text. First of all, the body's going to be done away with. And so some people say they live for sex. That's on their mind. They're preoccupied with it. And they don't realize it's just a temporary life we have on this earth. And life is much more than food, shelter, and clothing, money, and yes, sex. It's a lot more than that. It's all going to be done away with. Now, the body is for the use of the Lord. Isn't that what the text said? Now, I want you to notice what I added to that. This includes sex and marriage. When your body is to be used by the Lord, that includes sexual activity in marriage. He includes that. So you use it there. Now, I put that in there because I want you to go away with a positive attitude towards this activity in its right context. God's the one that regulates it, but God's the one that blesses it in the proper place. Sex outside marriage, he says, is a sin against your own body. You're hurting yourself. And we'll try to demonstrate again why. You become one with the one you have sex with. Therefore, you got to flee or run from it. Your body is a temple of God. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. That's an amazing concept that he dwells in us. His spirit dwells in us. We have this spiritual relationship. And so when I go out and join myself outside of marriage to someone, it's as though I'm taking the Lord with me. Do you realize that? It's his body to use for his will. And when I go join myself to another woman, I'm taking the Lord with me. What a terrible sin that is. And he says, flee immorality. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're to glorify God in our body. And again, this includes sex and marriage. You realize that? When you enjoy the wife of your youth, and wives, when you enjoy the husband which you made a covenant with, in the sexual union, you're glorifying God with your bodies. So how can you say that? Because he's the one who told you to do it. That's a beautiful thing. There's nothing to be ashamed of in its proper context. And so there's some observations. Now, some of these texts, and BJ is going to be looking at some of them in his Proverbs class, talks a lot about the person that would go down to the harlot. And yes, this might be speaking of a man who's already married, but we're just going to look at it generically and just ask the question, why would anyone do this if it's going to be so destructive? Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Well, of course not. Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? No, he's going to burn his feet. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself if he does it. He would destroy himself. So the question is, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone self-inflict wounds upon themselves? Well, that's a good question. It deserves a good answer. And the answer is going to come by understanding there's more going on than we realize. And there's chemical reactions going on in your body when you're aroused and brought into temptation. And sometimes what is going on physiologically in your body, with your body chemistry, is so powerful, you become like a simple person. You have no self-control at all. And we're going to demonstrate that by looking at the science of what they call love. Now, again, I encourage you to Google this, the chemistry of love or romance. Now, I added love and lust because they go hand in hand. And you have to understand, as some have said, that romantic love is just really a matter of a lot of chemicals acting in your body that causes you to fall in love. And you say, no. Love is about finding your soulmate, your kindred spirit, the one and only, the one out of billions. That's what it's all about. No, when you understand how God has made us, that's not necessarily so. And so I want to demonstrate to you what we can learn. And again, Google this. And I have on the webpage this single sheet. It's a PDF file under this sermon. And it talks about the science of falling in love. And it's going to give you just a simple sheet you can look at that will refer to some of the things we're going to talk about. But you just look at any type of a news release and it says, love is a chemical reaction, scientists find. That's all it is. It's a chemical reaction. Here is a National Geographic, and I just want you to notice this quote right down here. Scientists say that the brain chemistry of infatuation is akin to mental illness, which gives new meaning to madly in love. What are they talking about? Falling in love is you're mentally ill? Well, let's explain what they're talking about. Here's a picture of some of the things going on. We're going to try to talk about it. But the feelings of intense attraction really are a matter of hormones and pheromones. And we want to describe real quickly what happened. It's just a cocktail of all these hormones and chemicals that are washing the brain that causes these physiological reactions to make you think you're in love. So, man, that's just kind of ruining my day. Because I thought love was so much more than that. Well, it is. Because there's puppy love and there's infatuation. I remember a man that was married 50 years looking at Ann and I said, you don't know what love is. You'll not know what love is until you've been married 30, 40 years. Think, oh, come on. But it's true. You realize that. Love is not just this chemical reaction. It's something much, much deeper. It's what God has. And it's what he wants us to have for each other. And it allows us to enjoy the sexual act. Well, let me just describe it. First of all, I got to read this because I'm not a scientist. And I did my best to try to comprehend it, and I'll just share it with you. But there's a process that goes on there's three main areas in our brain that are affected when you become attracted to someone. It's the amygdala, and then the hippocampus. I got it wrong. It's spelled wrong there. It's the hypothalamus is what it is. And then pituitary gland. Then on top of that, there's a part of your brain called the prefrontal cortex. So we're going to talk about all those. Now, that's why I'm sticking to my notes here, okay? Now, what happens, first of all, when you become attracted to someone and become in their proximity, your brain is washed with all this release of chemicals and hormones. Of course, first of all, there's testosterone and estrogen. But also there are these chemicals. The first one is a PEA. It's phenylethylamine. And it helps produce adrenaline in your body. And adrenaline in your body is going to cause you to start, your heart to start to beat faster, for you to, you'll start breathing faster, and you'll get sweaty palms. You ever experienced that in a relationship like this? And that it doesn't just stop there, but after that's released, we're going to find that all these other hormones start cascading through your brain and then your body as well. So the heart's starting to pound, the eyes widen, the body sweats, and the people start experiencing a feeling of euphoria and exultation. Well, why is that? Well, norepinephrine is released as well. It produces the adrenaline that makes your heart races, and it also starts producing dopamine. Now, dopamine is the feel-good hormone that is released in our brain. It makes people more talkative and excitable. You ever seen two young people just talk, 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 and they're so excited? Dopamine makes us feel better and better by acting as many as five steps, types of different receptors in the brain. It activates them, the pleasure centers. Low dopamine receptor binding is found in people with social anxiety. And that's why they supplement their life, their bodies with dopamine so they have less stress and anxiety. High levels of dopamine are associated with hyperactivity and sleepiness. How come some people, when they fall in love, especially puppy love, they just can't sleep? And they're just hyper. All they can do is talk about the person they think they're in love with. Well, it's this dopamine wash in their brain. This release of this hormone in the brain has been compared to taking cocaine. It affects the pleasure centers that strongly. Oh, man. See why he said it's akin to mental illness? Then there's the other drug, phenylethylamine, and it's a releasing agent of norepinephrine and dopamine. And it causes it to produce more and more. And when those levels get elevated, it produces those dizzy feelings associated with romantic love. And so that's why sometimes people, they come across as love-struck zombies. Because all they can do is think about that other person. Now, serotonin levels actually lower. Now, serotonin helps control the emotions and stress and anxiety. And when it lowers, well, lower levels are found in people with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, lower levels of serotonin. And so that would explain why a lot of people that find themselves infatuated in love seem to be obsessed about this partner. That's all they can do is talk about and think about. And then finally, oxytocin is released, and that's that binding hormone. As well as there's another hormone that's only released by the men, vasopressin, in large amounts. And it's what connects him to the woman. Now, it's interesting. Let's talk about oxytocin. Studies have showed that men become more monogamous the more oxytocin that is in their body. Remember I shared with you last week, it's a hormone, they can make it a nasal spray and put it in your nose. And so they do studies with people. And here's how this one study went. They took a group of men, some of them they gave the placebo, so they just sprayed salt water up their nose. The other ones, they actually sprayed oxytocin. And these were married men in a relationship, and then they introduce them to some women, and they're beautiful women or whatever. And without exception, the men who had the oxytocin were more uncomfortable with the new woman that was introduced than the men that had the placebo. Because of the connection to their wife, it helped regulate this whole bonding thing. I wonder if that's why. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 7. The Lord in his wisdom. Concerning the things, chapter 7, verse 1. About what you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's until they're married. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. God wants it that way. Now, but notice verse 3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. Because the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. He said, so what is he talking about here? Authority as far as control? No, he's talking about the sexual realm. And that's what he said, you get married because of immorality. And he says, while I'm talking about that, here's some responsibilities between husband and wives. So verse 6, stop depriving one another sexually. Except by agreement for a time that you might devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. Why? Here it is. Lest Satan tempt you because of lack of self-control. Now, I'm sure Paul probably didn't know a thing about oxytocin. But God did, didn't he? And the more times you engage with each other sexually, the more oxytocin released, and it keeps you connected and bonded. And when you refrain and refuse for whatever reason, to punish or whatever, you're setting up your mate for temptation. And the studies now have showed that. The people that are vulnerable to the outside influence are the ones that don't have oxytocin, and oxytocin is released in the sex act. Does that make sense? And that's why God said, enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy each other. Stop depriving each other. There's only one exception to this. It's by agreement. You both mutually agree. And it's for a short time. And it's for what? Fasting and prayer. That's the only exception. Other than that, you enjoy each other and stop depriving. It's because it keeps us connected. Now, with this all being said, it's interesting. Oxytocin, the bonding hormone, has, just like anything, your body. Well, studies have shown, and I told this to BJ, and he said, that'd be a good illustration. So here it is. Oxytocin is like the bonding hormone. It sticks people together. And the more studies show the relationships you enter into, the less likely you're to release oxytocin and bond. And they've done studies with women who have a lot of premarital sexual encounters. And the first one, they stick. See, that sticks, right? And they're bound, bonded together. But then they go to the next person. Well, it has to be a woman, sorry. Well, and then they stick. And then does it stick as well? No. And then you keep sticking, and pretty soon what happens to the tape? It loses its stickiness. They say that's what happens to your body and mentally, and then they finally get married, and they just can't seem to bond or connect. What happened? They have no idea, but it's because they didn't follow the will of God in their life, and it's been to their own destruction. And they have troubles in their marriage. Now, this is what's really amazing. I think a doctor, a psychologist in New York City, let me get his name, New York psychologist Professor Arthur Aron, he's been studying why people fall in love. So he says, here's what you got to do to fall in love. So if you're not married and you want to fall in love, here it is. Find a complete stranger. Well, that's easy. There's lots of them. Reveal to each other intimate details about your lives for half an hour. 3, then stare deeply into each other's eyes without talking for 4 minutes. That's it? So yeah, that's it. Because the bonding takes place just by the oxytocin release, just by looking in each other. And here's what he says. He asked his subjects to carry out the above three steps and found that many of his couples felt deeply attracted after the 34-minute experiment. Two of his subjects later even got married. Complete strangers, talked for a half hour, and then looked in each other's eyes for 4 minutes. And they were romantically involved. Why? Because this chemical washing takes place in the brain. It's just a biological, physiological action in your body. You say, man, I thought love was much bigger than that. Well, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, were they people falling in love or were they arranged marriages? Have you ever wondered, how could arranged marriages ever work? This is how. Because if you save yourself for your marriage, and it's the first person you've ever connected with physically, and it's the first person you share intimacies with, it's the first person you look in each other's eyes and touch each other, then have the sexual act with each other, you're going to bond with them, and there's going to be romance and connection, even though you've never known them in all your life. Is there your soulmate, or could there be lots of people you could have been married to and been happy? Well, if we understand this correctly, yes, the answer would be yes. You could be happy with lots of people. And that's the way God intended it. And it's just fascinating to me. Now, there's more to romance and love than that, because this leaves all the spiritual out of it, doesn't it? You plug the spiritual into it with the common goals, a common faith, and you're both heading towards Christ. There'll be a common love. And there'll be an intimacy that the world can never share. You truly become one flesh. And that's what we want for everyone here. So what's also scary is when these hormone washes the brain, the prefrontal cortex shuts down. Now, this is scary because the prefrontal cortex is that part of the brain that deals with your judgment, making good decisions. And it's not fully developed from studies until you're age 25. And so that's why when you ask your children, what were you thinking? Guess what the answer is? They weren't. Because they can't. Now, we've been to some seminars. Kelly was with us. Dr. Amen. And they've done study. They do imaging of the brain and how it lights up. And they know it's not developed till you're age 25. But when you have this hormone wash, you stop thinking with your brain. And you're starting now thinking literally with your body. So let's go back to the question. Why would anyone go down to the harlot and destroy himself? I think you have the answer now. Because they're crazy at that moment. They're not thinking correct because of all this chemical reactions going on in their body, these hormones and the excitement and the adrenaline. And so that's why he says, I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, because he doesn't have a prefrontal cortex developed to start with, passing through the street near a corner, and he takes the way to her house. Suddenly he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in the fetters to the discipline of fool. Suddenly? And how many times people say, I don't know what happened. It just happened. I couldn't control myself. We now understand why, don't we? Then you get too close, you cannot say no. Is that not why the Holy Spirit said through Paul, the only thing you can do at that moment is what? Run! Run for your life. That's the only thing you can do at that moment. It's too late. If you stand around, so I'll be tough. Because she looks pretty good. No, you're in trouble. It's over. I saw the youth, a young man lacking sense. Well, we know better now. So here's what we can do. We all know this passage. If not, we should be familiar with it. Job 31, in verse 1. He was condemned by his friends as being a sinner, and that's why he was suffering. And talking, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Now, covenant is an oath before God, isn't it? And when they made covenants, they split animals and laid one half on one side and one half the other. And they would walk through the slain animals and say, may this happen to me if I break my covenant. This was serious. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And he says, if my step is turned away from the way, if my heart followed my eyes, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another. He says, I deserve what I get. He says, I understand this process, and so to short-circuit the process, and this is what I want you to get. We know what happens physiologically, the chemical wash in your brain. To short-circuit you getting so close that you're trapped and you cannot get away, you have to take action before you get to that point. And then here it is. Make a covenant. Because two things are happening. First of all, the look. The eye is the gateway to the brain. They say your eye can transmit information just like an Ethernet, getting information on a computer, just millions of bits of information at a time. The eye, it's amazing what it can take in. And with a hormone wash, you become even hypervigilant. You're really aware of everything that's going on around you. And he says, that's the problem. If my heart followed my eyes, then I know I'm in trouble. Because then there's the trap. If my heart was enticed by a woman. Because if Satan knows he can direct your eyes, he can get your heart. Now he just has to set you up with an opportunity. He'll bring that woman or that man around, and they will entice you, and then it is over. The trap is sprung. So the solution is where? The solution is right here. The covenant with your eyes that I would never gaze at a virgin. You make an oath to your God and with yourself that I will not gaze and lust after a woman. Period. Ever. Ever. It's not an option. And you have to have that attitude. It's not an option. No, I can't look just because she's beautiful. It's not an option. Because as soon as you look, we know what happens chemically. It starts right then. And then she'll entice, and then it's over. So let me just give you some things. Stay away. Run if you have to. There's anyone can have sex. Can I say that? It takes a person of character and spiritual strength that runs and says no. That's the hard thing to do. Paul said he had to buffet his body daily. I've always wondered what his thorn in his flesh was. Maybe it was eye problem. But he's buffeted his body daily. And if he is made like you and I, you know he had sexual temptation, didn't he? But he never married, did he? And traveling all around the world, you know he had opportunity. And I can only imagine partying a buffet in his body daily was keeping his body in submission. I will not look because I won't be trapped because I'm not going to commit fornication. Run if you have to. Run. No shame in running. And so, who are you going to run to? First of all, I got to set clear boundaries. And what I mean by that is, if we know what happens and how it happens, why set ourselves up? Now, youth, this is important. Parents, you have to instruct this and set the boundaries for them because they don't have a PFC to set the boundaries. In other words, you're not going out alone by yourself. Now, they're going to whine and push back. Well, everyone else does. Well, you're not everyone else. We understand what happens. You're not going to be up late at night alone. We're not going to leave you downstairs in the dark by yourself after we go to bed. You have to set up boundaries. I appreciate Blake, he said afterwards last week, he tells his boys what? Below the knee and above the neck? Yeah, knee and neck. You can touch up here or maybe not, nothing in between. Boundaries, whatever works. Now, your children, because I was one of them, a teenager, will push back. They'll cry, they'll whine, they'll complain, they'll pout, but I promise you, they won't die. They won't die. But if you don't set boundaries, they could die. Or else they could get involved in a relationship that causes the death of an unborn child. I was talking with Jennifer, real life stories in the school system dealing with kids. One girl... thought she was just passionately, wildly in love with a young man. We know what's going on. It's puppy love, whatever you call it, but she thought it was real. She finally gives herself to the guy. The very next day, he's talking to all his friends about what happened. So her friends come up to him, "You what?" Because they heard about it too. He said, "Can you imagine how embarrassed she is? She thought she loved this guy, and now he's just bragging about it to his friends. Didn't you know that he has a disease?" Now not only is her heart broken because she bonded with someone who's abused her, but now she's afraid she's going to have a sexual disease. She tells him another child, her parents, just not good parents, not a good family. She was so mad at her parents that she said, "I'm going to rebel against my parents." And she chose to do so by becoming sexually promiscuous, by sleeping with as many men as she could find. Now, afterwards, she regretted it terribly, but it's too late because her reputation is ruined. And then another story she shared was a young man and a young girl having sex together. They broke up, but it turned out afterwards she found she's pregnant. Now the two families are mad at each other because your son got my daughter pregnant. Who's going to take care of the baby? Can you imagine the conflict that happens? These are real life scenarios. They're not just stories. And it turned out that she miscarried. And as Jennifer related to me, most of the boys, when they have sex, they're worried about pregnancy. The girls are worried about relationships, bonding. And he was sad because he was glad that he's not going to be a father right then. He was sad because he felt bad because the baby died. But do you understand that? Because at his age, he wasn't ready to be a father. Well, the problem is you should have ran. You should have had boundaries. And as parents, we have to help set those boundaries, don't we? So, use safeguards. Now, what I mean by that is there's a program for your computer called Covenant Eyes. Now, I don't know how children get through life today without their mind being polluted with sexual imagery that will just change them forever. It's been shown that kids under the age of 15, 16 can't handle that imagery. It gives them it just affects them emotionally that it's hard for them to recover up when they see pornography. But it's on their phones, it's on their computers, it's everywhere. They're sexting it and everything. You have to have safeguards. Put apps on your phone or on your computers that block all that. You can do it. Have safeguards. Because if we're talking about their souls when we're here. Find an accountability partner. And it's okay for youth to talk to other youth. So, you know, I want to be a virgin. I want to give myself, my body as a gift to my wife or to my husband. Talk to someone about that. And if it's not someone your age, talk to someone that's older. Because Satan has no power when things are brought to light. It's only when we're kept and struggling in secret is where he really has power. And don't be afraid to talk to your parents, but if you are, talk to someone else, one of the elders or someone. Just talk to someone. There's no shame involved in feeling these feelings. And then, of course, just pray. Because God's going to help you in your prayers. Now, there's so much more he said. I just want to introduce it so you can start the conversation with your children and with each other. And again, there's not a lot of youth, but there's your parents here that need to talk about these kind of things. And let's look out for our youth and pull them under our wing and ask them how they're doing, because we have a responsibility as to them as well. But we can stay pure, and that's the best blessing there is. We can. God wants us to, and it's possible. And finally, if we have fallen to sexual sin or any other sin, perhaps the greatest thing is the grace of God. He can forgive us of it. There's just always a new beginning. And that's why we are so thankful for God doing for us that what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's make us pure and holy and righteous all over. And so I don't want you to leave this building thinking, man, I've blown it. I've seen too much. I've done too much. There's no hope for me. That's the lie of Satan. There's always hope. There's always forgiveness. If we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. If you can want our help, God's help, won't you kindly sing just the first verse of this song?